It's good to see everybody this morning and a privilege to be with you. Thankful for the congregation here and all the work they're doing to make the meeting go well this past week and this coming week, Lord willing. The subject that we are going to think about for a few minutes this morning is contentment. And I hope in this lesson that I can encourage us all to be content where God wants us to be content, and to be discontented where God wants us to be discontented. We cannot be content with everything in life, but there are some things we are told to be content with, and we will think about those. The way that we will look at this lesson is we will begin with the milk, then we will go to the meat, and then we will come back at the end for one more drink of milk. How many of you are familiar with Carnation condensed milk? You remember what their slogan used to be? Yeah. Contented cows give better milk. Now, how could they make such a claim? Well, their company is located in the Pacific Northwest, and they have pictures of these cows in the lush pastures of the Pacific Northwest. And we're supposed to think that maybe that's better than Iowa or other places where they raise a lot of cattle. But the idea of a contented cow is very appealing. I went to Murfin's Market here in Ozark yesterday to check the carnation cans, and I wanted to see if they still use that slogan, and I was looking around on the label. It said leche condensada, but I couldn't find that slogan. I personally prefer the slogan to the other, but it's a very appealing thing, and there's a businessman who took that slogan, contented cows give better milk, and he applied it to business. He said, if a company doesn't take care of their employees and make sure they're contented, they won't perform very well. And I think all of us have noticed that. We know when we're at a company where they have taught the employees to take care of the customers, and they in turn take care of the employees for being good at their job. So it's smart from an earthly point of view to be good to your employees. And then they in turn will be good to the customers, which will cause the customers to come back. Contented cows give better milk. So contentment is a very desirable thing. I want us to think about the word because it's a word we all know, but it may be one of those words we don't know the definition to. And it's really interesting when we see what this word means. What we have on the board are the two words, the adjective that we're using today, content. And we also have the noun, content. Are these two related? Well, if you look them up, you find out they are. They both come from the same old French word, contentus. And you know what contentus means? It means having. It means to restrain. To restrain. So the only way to be content is to be restrained. The content of our container, that which is restrained, should be satisfactory to us. I brought a cup from home to represent contentment. Of course, I really like this cup. This is actually Luann's cup, and she didn't know I brought it here today. But it's got a picture of a happy farm couple on it. It's got a picture of a nice farmhouse. It's got the little red hen on it. And it's a nice cup. She lets me use it. And we're going to use that to represent contentment. This is the cup of contentment. And it can apply to different things. Physically, we should have a cup that is guided by God's Word. And then we can be content. Spiritually, we should have a cup that's guided by God's Word. And we won't always be content with the spiritual cup. But we should have a cup that is determined, that the restraints are determined by God's Word. The word content, of course, means to desire no more than what one has, to be satisfied, to be mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. And as you can see from that definition, that can be good and that can be bad. Mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. Ready to accept or acquiesce. Willing. Assenting to or willing to accept circumstances or a proposed course of action, etc. An example of this is the idea of being content is he contented himself with one trip to Dairy Queen every day. That was sufficient. That was no more, no less. That he was content with that. Synonyms for this word. And you can see how these all tie together. Satisfied, gratified, happiness, peace, acquiescence, agreeable, willingness, comfortable, fulfilled, secure, at ease. At ease. These are the things that go right along with contentedness. When you look at the definition of the word in the Bible, you'll find that the word in the King James is used 17 times, 10 times in the Old Testament, 7 times in the New. In the Old Testament, it's usually from a word which means, which comes from the idea of mental weakness. Mental weakness. Mental weakness, you just kind of go along. Now, sometimes that's okay. If it's all right to go along with it, that's okay. But sometimes people have been contented with things that if they thought about it some more, they wouldn't be content with it. In the New Testament, it comes from a word which goes along with the definition of content and content. The word in the New Testament most often used for content is through the idea of raising a barrier properly to ward off and by implication to avail. So in the New Testament word, there's the idea of a barrier. You only go so far and you're content with that. You're not trying to go beyond the barrier. So there are things in life we are to be content with, and there are other things that we will not be content with. And we need to look at the difference between those two. First of all, I want us to think about what kind of a cup we have, spiritually and physically. What are the boundaries of your cup? What are the confines of your cup? You need to think about quantity, and you need to think about quality. If it's according to God's word, then it's the right quality. And the quantity is whether or not you can fill it up. Can you fill up the cup? And will you be satisfied if it is? Think with me about some spiritual contentment issues. First of all, bad spiritual discontentment. It is possible to be discontented spiritually in a bad way. Ask yourself this question: would you be content if you were in heaven? Most of us would think, well, that's kind of a simple question. Of course I would be content in heaven. I would be really satisfied and glad to be in heaven. Has everybody in heaven been content? No, there were people, beings that God created that were not content to be in heaven. Contentment is not an automatic thing. It is not something that everybody will feel. Yeah, sure, I'm content. Satan and the angels that followed him were not content in heaven. As Jude describes them in Jude verse 6, he says, the angels which kept not their first estate. It looks like their first estate was pretty good. Something everybody could be content with, and yet they were not content. What was their downfall? Well, the Bible indicates to us that it was pride. They were lifted up with pride. They thought of going beyond the bounds of the way they were made, being something other than what God intended for them to be. We'll never be content the way God wants us to be if our desires are set on something greater. Would you be content if instead of living in triple-digit heat, you lived in the Garden of Eden, where I'm sure the temperatures were just right? Would you be content there? Adam and Eve weren't. They weren't content. What caused their problem? Well, when you look at the temptation there in Genesis chapter 3, it seems like the pride of life entered into that too, didn't it? This fruit will make you as wise as God. You'll know good and evil. What's that appealing to? It's appealing to our pride. I could know good and evil. I could be like God. That's an appeal to our pride. And we will no longer be content with what God has given. We will be looking for something more than what He intended for us to have. So you see, contentment, spiritually, is not always automatic. We have to have the right frame of mind. We have to accept what God has made and what His will is, and then we can be spiritually content. Remember in the story of Jonah, was Jonah content with God's plan? No, he wasn't. He was discontented when people were saved. That sure sounds odd, doesn't it? But we know that that's definitely something we can think. When it's something we ought to be happy about, and we can be upset about it. Jonah was angry. He wasn't just discontented, he was angry. Jonah was content to see the Assyrians suffer the vengeance of God. That's what he was content with. He didn't have room in his cup for the mercy of God. And so when God did show mercy, Jonah didn't like it. We must make sure that we're not like Jonah, that we don't have an evil eye because God is good. Remember, this is what happened when Jesus was here. There were many times He was doing good, and there were complainers, there were grumblers who were not content with what Jesus was doing. We don't want to make that same mistake. We read about Diotrephes in 3 John, verse 9 through 11. And in that passage, John says that he's aware of Diotrephes. He says, Diotrephes, I'm going to remember his deeds. He prates against us with malicious words. He's talking bad about us. And he's not content therewith. That's not enough to speak badly of John and maybe other apostles. No, he doesn't receive the brethren and forbids them that would and casts them out of the church. That is a spiritual malcontent. And yet he was a powerful man in the church. There were people who probably looked up to him and thought he was a great Christian. And yet John says he is not content with the Lord's church. He's not content with the way the Lord set it up. The Lord didn't set it up for us to have lords in the church. That is, dictators, tyrants, men who rule according to their own pleasure. He didn't set up the church that way. But Diotrephes was changing and having a bad influence upon the brethren because he was not content with what God had given. There is bad spiritual discontentment where we're not happy with God's plan. And then there is also bad contentment where we are content with things that we shouldn't be content with. Joshua chapter 7, verse 7. This was after the children of Israel had tried to take Ai. They tried to take it and they were unsuccessful. Joshua at this point doesn't know that it's because of sin in the camp. But it's interesting what Joshua says when he's praying to God. Alas, O Lord God, wherefore have you at all brought this people over Jordan? This is Joshua talking. He sounds like one of the complainers. Why'd you bring us over Jordan? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. That's that Hebrew word for mental weakness. And this sure is mental weakness here to say, well, we should have just been happy to stay on the other side of Jordan. Joshua, what are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? And this is a bad spiritual contentment. Well, we'll just go so far. Remember when it describes the lake of fire in the book of Revelation? In one of those places, it says that the first group of people are the fearful and the unbelieving. The people who don't get to go to heaven are the fearful and the unbelieving. They're the ones who are content to only go so far, and they won't go as far as God wants us to. That's what the problem the children of Israel had. God said, here's the land, here's what I want you to have. And most all the people did not want to have what God had for them. You and I could make the same mistake. God could have something for us, and because of fear, because of unbelief, we might not reach out and take it. You know, there are times that we need to pray and pray for God to hear us and pray for things that may not seem at first like they're God's will. What do you mean, pray for things that aren't God's will? Well, remember the story of Hezekiah. What was God's will? What did God tell him? Set your house in order, for tomorrow you're going to die and not live. Was that God's will? Well, that was from God. Did Hezekiah go, oh, well, okay, here I go. No, he prayed to God. He prayed to God, was not content with that sentence, and God relented. God changed what he'd said. Because Hezekiah was a man of faith. And he believed that God hears our prayers. We need to think about that and make sure that we're not being content with things that we don't have to be content with. Make sure that we are wanting everything that God has for us. Another bad kind of contentment is the kind that the people had when Jesus was here. Remember, the Bible says in Mark 15, verse 15, that Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. People were content for the Son of God to die. We must not be content for God to be dishonored, for God to be crucified again. We also have the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. Remember how content they were? Because you say, I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. They were very content, weren't they? But Jesus says, you don't realize that that's not really who you are. That's who you are physically, but you don't realize that spiritually you're wanting. You need to be discontent with your spiritual condition. And he told them to remedy this situation. They needed to make a purchase. You need to buy from God gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. White raiment, that you may be clothed. And that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Until we do what Jesus says here, we may also be content with a spiritual condition that's not pleasing to God. We may think we're all right, and everybody may tell us we're all right, but does that mean that we are all right in God's sight? Make sure we are not stopping and being content when we ought to be changing things. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. tells us that it will be the prosperity, and another word for prosperity there is complacency. It will be the complacency of fools that destroys them, because they are content with the way things are. They're just happy with a spiritual condition that is not pleasing to God. We do not want to be doing that. We need to listen to wisdom. Wisdom in the form of our Lord Jesus Christ and in His words that He's given to us. We need to listen to those words so that we can have the true wisdom. Complacency will lead to forgetting God. So we must be on guard against that. Think now about the right kind of contentment. The right kind of contentment comes from a right attitude. Remember what Paul says in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in this passage doesn't mean put a smile on your face. It doesn't mean fake it. It means look at what you have in the Lord and rejoice in that. Boast in it. Put your confidence in that. Here's what I have in the Lord. What I have physically, I can't boast in that. I can't put my confidence in that. But I can put my confidence in what the Lord has given me. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what Paul had said earlier. He said, we are the true circumcision who glory not in the flesh, have no confidence in the flesh, but worship God in the Spirit. That's where our contentment will be valid. That right spiritual contentment. It's also the result, the proper response for being thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. As long as my attitude is one of thankfulness, I can be content, especially in the physical things of life. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, and you can take, those of you who are taking notes, you can take the whole chapter. It's a beautiful chapter. We'll notice a few things in this chapter here, but he talks about contentment. The chapter begins by telling us that if you are a servant, you should count your master worthy of all honor. Is that the way all masters act? Or all servants? No. Lots of servants or slaves or employees do not honor their employer. They don't do it. Paul says we are to be content. We are to honor them. We are to be thankful for them. And if you have a believing master, don't despise them. Don't take them for granted. Don't think that they're he's my brother, you know. And that will lead then again to taking advantage of him. Oh, he's my brother. He won't mind if I'm late for work. He's my brother. I'll ask him for a raise and he'll give me a raise. Don't take advantage of him. Don't despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, how many are content with their employment? Paul's teaching us to be content with our employment. Does everybody agree? Well, Paul said that if any man teach otherwise, he has serious problems. Well, what are those problems? Well, he is proud. Oh, there's that pride again. Huh. Pride again. Pride causing us to be discontent. Getting too big for our britches. Going outside the boundaries of that cup of contentment. No, he's proud, knows nothing but dotes about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Do we have any evil surmisings in this world we live in? People are evil surmising all the time about the rich. Well, they just got that way through dishonesty. Why, they just had it handed to them. All these evil surmisings justifying terrible attitudes toward them. course, there are rich people that are not content. There are rich people that are evil. But that doesn't mean that they are all that way. Lots of pride, lots of evil surmisings. That, and Paul describes the person who does not agree with sound doctrine. Beware, brethren, of anyone who doesn't agree with what Paul teaches. Paul's teaching what's right. No, these people suppose, verse 5, that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw yourself. They think that getting outside of the cup is godliness. That's a sign you're godly if you got beyond the normal things that we have in life. That's a sign that you're really, really godly. And we have religious teachers today that teach that. They say that if you don't have a really nice car, if you don't have a really nice house, if you don't have a lot of money, then there must be something wrong with you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What's Paul teach? Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you walking in godly fear? Do you have respect, reverence, fear for God? To have that and to be content, Paul says that's great gain. Great gain is to be godly, to have the fear of God. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. If you're ever talking to somebody that doesn't believe the Bible, they say, I don't believe the Bible. You can go to 1 Timothy 6 and 7. Read that verse. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Do you agree with that? A person who doesn't believe in God has to agree with that. Well, good. We agree on something. Let's see if there's some other verses we might agree on. We didn't bring anything in. We'd all be embarrassed if we showed pictures of how we looked when we came into this world. We didn't have any clothes on. We didn't have any cars. Didn't have any houses. We didn't have anything. But whatever our parents provided for us. And how are we going to leave? We're going to get to take them with us? No. No way you can take it. Even if they put it in your casket with you. Even if they put it in the hole. You're not taking it with you. So what should we be content with? Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Do you have food? Anybody here have a problem with food? I don't think any of us look like we're having a problem with food. We have so many choices of food. Do you want to eat out tonight? Yeah, where do you want to eat? Oh, I don't care. Where do you want to eat? What do you feel like tonight? Oh, I don't care. Whatever you want to eat. We have so many choices. We don't have any problems with food. We have every reason to be content with our food. How about drink? We having trouble getting enough to drink? People get dehydrated, but it's not because there wasn't anything to drink. They just don't drink. I'll always remember being in the Quick Trip and getting some peach tea for my wife. And I mentioned peach tea, and there was a man, older man standing there, and he was kind of grouchy, and he kind of scoffed at peach tea. And I was curious what bothered him about peach tea, and he said, I just came from a third world country where they have water and maybe a couple other things, but they have water. And here's the fountain at Quick Trip with 39 different choices of things to drink. And he had a point. He was a little grouchy, but he did have a point. And we should remember that. We should remember that we don't have any problems with food and drink, so let's not complain about it. Let's be content. How about clothing? Anybody have a problem with clothing? Did you really have to work to get really find something to wear today? Or do you live in a house where you've got not only the closet full of clothes, but you've got clothes in the attic, if you've got an attic, or clothes in the basement? You've got all these clothes in your house. And yet you can stand in front of a full closet and say, I don't have anything to wear. We don't have any problem with clothes. So we have every reason in the world to be content with food and clothing. There's other things that we need to be content with as well. We also need to be content with the things God gives us. For example, one of the basic things that God gives us is a wife, those of us that are married. If you're married, you need to be content with your wife, your husband. Be content. That's your marriage cup of contentment, is one wife, one husband. And it's good to have one. How have men done in the past when they had more than one wife? Not so hot. Not so good. You know, the mother of Samuel must have been a very wonderful person. And yet she was in a situation where her husband had, just as far as we know, one other wife. Just two. Would it be okay to just have an extra wife too? But even that caused problems. When the one wife could have all the children, she's kind of got proud of herself. Especially because Hannah couldn't have any. But God heard Hannah and took care of her and gave her not only one of the finest men that's ever lived, but gave her five more on top of that. But it wasn't a good situation to have more than one wife. How about David? Now David, you know, he had one wife, and she was taken away from him. I don't think David could do anything about that. But David went on from there to get at least seven wives. What was wrong with one? Why did he need seven? And then, when he's got these wives, he looks out his window one day and he sees another woman who is already taken, and he wants her. Why wasn't David content? Now see, this is a warning for us. No matter how content you believe you are, if a man after God's own heart can become discontented, you and I need to take heed as well. Even David. David, let's see again. David, how many wives you got? And when David was punished, God really heaped coals of fire on his head, really made David think about what he'd done. He said, David, I gave you Saul's kingdom. I gave you Saul's wives. And if that hadn't been enough, I could have given you more. Why'd you have to take another man's wife? He needed to be content with what God gave him. So we learn from David's mistake, and we realize the seriousness of that. How about our house? Are you content with your house? Or do you need a house that's a little bit bigger? You know, it's kind of hard, if you think about it, it's kind of hard to fill up a house if it's too big. I was with a family one time, and they just bought a really neat big house. And we were all in one of the rooms, and the comment was made, I don't know why we bought a big house. We always stay in the same room anyway. That's a good question. Why? Why did we? Don't go beyond. Don't get out of bounds. Couples used to get married and they were happy with a little cottage, maybe a little rental. Nowadays, it's what's our starter castle going to be? We need to be careful that we are content with what we have. And don't think that our happiness is in something else. Our happiness should be, we should be content having food and raiment. You know, when those soldiers came to John the Baptist wanting to know how to repent, remember what he told them? He says, He says, don't do any violence to anybody, because as a soldier, you could be tempted to do that. You could take advantage of your power and your being armed. Don't do violence to anybody. He said, don't accuse anyone falsely, because they could do that and get away with it. And be content with your wages. Is that just for soldiers? Just the military has to be content with their wages. We can ask for more. We must be careful. This was part of repentance. A part of changing your mind was be content with the things of this life, with earthly things. Be content. Contentment should be a way of life. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your way of life be without any greed. No greed. Let your life be content. Be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. The Lord is my helper. I'm not going to be afraid of what man can do to me. And that is referring to our financial condition, our material condition. I'm not going to be afraid, because God is my helper. As one man said, it's not the man who has too little, but the man who craves more that is poor. The poor man's the one who still wants more. He's the poor man. It's not the man who doesn't have a lot. Better is a little with love than a mansion with no love. Contentment. Some people are discontented because they want fame. They want to be known. Well, don't be deceived by that. Paul said in Romans 12 and 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. No, be content. Be content with your family. Be content with your brethren. And don't be minding high things and wanting to get more. Fame is a very deceptive thing, and some people go for it. Some people, it starts in school, you know, when we think it'd be good to be one of the popular students, one of the popular ones. Well, fame is just a fleeting thing. And what's so much better in life is to be sure that you have a place in somebody's heart. You have a place in their heart. And that will mean more than any fame you could ever have here on earth. And that's what I think a lot of us here have done and a lot of us here are doing. Is we're going to leave whenever it's our time. We're going to leave and people will be happy with us. Are you content with your health? Oh, let me tell you about my health. I went to the doctor last week. And he put me on this. Are you content with your health? Well, none of us wants to be in bad health. Nobody wants to be sick or have any disease or anything like that. But we need to be content with our state. We can pray to God to comfort us and to get us better. And sometimes He does. Sometimes He gets us over whatever our problem is. But we need to be content in the meantime. Content with whatever our lot is. And be sure that that does not give us an excuse, that health problem, make sure that doesn't give us an excuse to become selfish or to not do what we are still able to do for the Lord. Make sure that those things are right in God's sight. When I first found out that I had cancer 4 years ago, the first thing I had to do was make sure that my cup of contentment was going to fit my disease. And so basically you get used to the idea of, I used to think I would live 70. That's probably what most of us think. and beyond. Might even make it to 100. Well, you have to change your thinking. Well, what if I don't live that long? Well, that'll be okay. In Christ, it can be okay. And then you have to be careful you don't go too far with that and say, oh good, I can hardly wait to get to heaven. And ignore what we still have left to do here. We still have a job to do here, so we don't want to jump the gun. We go whenever it's our time. Whenever God wants us to go, that'll be fine. But in the meantime, we'll do our best, make the most of what God has given. Two contented people to think about. The Apostle Paul, remember how contented he was at midnight in the jail, in shackles. Remember how contented he was? Pretty contented. When most people would have been planning litigation. Oh, am I ever going to go to court with these guys? They had no cause. I was completely innocent. They can't prove I did anything wrong. That's the way most people would be thinking. Paul was content. He knew why they were doing this to him. He knew it was persecution. And what did Jesus say to do when you're persecuted? Rejoice. Jump for joy. We need to have a cup that fits that. We need to have an attitude that's ready for that. I understand why they're doing it, and that's all right. Now I'm really in fellowship with Jesus. I'm in fellowship with all the false prophets who got mistreated and didn't deserve it. I'm in a good place. I'm happy. You can be spiritually content. On the other hand, we mentioned spiritual discontentment. I think that in a way we're always going to have some spiritual discontentment because we look at what we're supposed to be and we often see that we fall short. I'm supposed to be like Christ, but so many times I'm like this. So many times I feel just like and can relate to that tax collector that Jesus talked about, who would not even look up to heaven, but would smite his breast. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a type of spiritual discontentment that's good. That's being poor in spirit. And Jesus said that's who the kingdom of heaven belongs to. It belongs to the poor in spirit. The ones who figured out, you know, I'm not really that good of a person. I need help. I need Christ. And He will make me acceptable to God. Paul was content again, Philippians 4, 11 to 13. And in that passage, verse 13, some will often say that this is their favorite verse in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What was Paul talking about when he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me? Was he talking about taking over the company? Was he talking about getting rich, becoming a millionaire by the time you're 30? He was talking about having enough to eat. He says, I'm not speaking in respect of want, verse 11, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. If we want to change the meaning there, you could say whether I'm in Missouri or Kansas or Illinois, and in a way it would apply. But he's talking about whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full. I'm content. Because I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to prosper without forgetting God. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Paul's cup contained both. I might be full. I might have plenty to eat. Or I might go hungry for a little while. That's all right. I'll be happy. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So don't worry about the physical. Jesus didn't worry about it. We shouldn't worry about it either. Take no thought for the morrow, he said, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Be content with the things that God's given us in this earthly life. Another good contented man in the Bible was Job. We know he was contented because when he lost his family, his children, and when he lost his possessions, he said what Paul said basically, I came into this world with nothing, and I will leave with nothing. The Lord gave, and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Later on, Job lost his contentment. I want you to notice how he lost his contentment. He said in Job 42, after Job has been rebuked by the Lord, he says, I know you can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. The reason Job started questioning was because he got into areas that were too wonderful. They're too hard for us to understand. And we can do that as well. And that's why we come back, as we close this lesson, to Psalm 131, 1 through 3. This gives you a really good picture to take with you of contented, of a contented person, of contentment. Psalm 131. It's only three verses. Lord, my heart is not haughty. If your cup is a cup of pride, you're never going to be content. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved. I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. This is the picture of contentment. Think about your babies. Is there anyone more content than a baby after they're done nursing? They're not only cute and adorable, but when they're content, they're almost angelic. That's where that idea comes from. The Bible doesn't say they're angels, but we try to think of the best description we can of that because it's such a beautiful sight. And is there anything that feels better? Is there many things that feel better than holding a baby like that? That's wonderful. It's like, it's perfect. They fit right in your arms. And they're so content. And they're so nice to look at. And the psalmist says, I am like that baby. That's the goal we should have, is to be like that baby when it comes to what God has given us. I'm happy with what God's given me. In the material world, and what he's provided for us spiritually, he's made our cups to run over. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He makes the cup run over. I didn't expect this. This is great. I was just happy with what I already had from God. And look at what else he's given to me. There is no secret to contentment. God has revealed it to us in his word in these passages we've looked at, and there are, of course, others. But I hope that each of us will think about our own physical and spiritual condition, and that we will see that we have good reason to be content with our food and clothing, and that we should be content with the things God gives us, and that we should strive to improve in those areas where we are still lacking. Contentment is a very attractive and appealing way of life, and I hope that each of us will follow that in accordance with God's will.